to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 96, verses 1, 8, and 9. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, fear him, fear before him all the earth.
Wonderful morning. Our Heavenly Father, we read in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31 and in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so we are honored, Father, that in the Bible we have an entire chapter written by a mother. Yes, Lord, you are the creator of motherhood. And today we celebrate the perfection of your love seen in the life of those women who have become mothers. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Lord, thank you for women who have become mothers and gave themselves up so that we can grow in the world protected by their love and by their care. A loving Father, bless every mother who is listening to your word today, whether here at church or in any other church or in the airways of radio or internet, and may the presence of the living God and the satisfaction of the good work done to your glory filled our hearts with great joy, knowing that they were pleasing you through their life as they sacrificed themselves and raising the family. But remember, our missionaries, and most of them, most of their wives are mothers. And so, Father, we remember Ruth Knotts, Marisa Perez, Carol Lewis, Martha Varetti, Miriam Lacey, Barbara Andaño, and Dennis Roach today. Honor them as they serve you in the mission field. Father, we intercede for those who are sick, and we remember our great member, Loretta Forrest, Betty Tarr, Ann Peretto. We pray that your umbrella of protection and strength cover their lives so they may feel your presence in spite of pain. Lord, in your purpose our lives are lived, and by your grace our hopes are bright. Be with us this coming week, forgiving, leading, and serving you, so that we may walk without fear in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, once again, we magnify your name because of your provision and care for the ministry of the gospel. So, Father, bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May we see the please.
Thank you, choir. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We will be reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Blessed is the word of God. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability to believe you through the gift of faith. We thank you for the scriptures and the words by which we can know truth and know him who is the truth. We are eternally grateful for such a great salvation, how the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin and spiritual death, and made possible our adoption into your family. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, and especially for those who have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe you and know the joy of your salvation. We pray for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero. We are thankful you have raised up teachers who have not distorted or changed or mocked your word. Bless Pastor, we ask, and guide him as he comes now to deliver the message from the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother. And today, it is a very special day, and I wonder if this is on or not. As I put it here, and maybe it's much better. And I want to make just a bridge from the studies of the Beatitudes and today and talk to you about the blessedness of motherhood. And our brother have read this story where only God can take a woman and make a baby without the intervention of a man. Even though science trying to do that, they will never make it. Only God can do that. And I think if we're going to talk about motherhood, the Bible exalts the Virgin Mary as the model portrait of holiness and beauty. And that's why, in honor of Virgin Mary, I read the scripture for you in Matthew 1. But I want to talk to you from the scripture, just almost like a conversation this morning, about motherhood. And I want to see three things on motherhood that will help us to appreciate more and more mothers, and will give you as a mother a strong conviction that your work is not in vain. Even if you're a grandmother like Raquel today, you're still an influence in your family. I want to talk about the historical perspective, because America, I laugh when I see the sports. You know, I watch sports from Europe, and then you watch in America, and you laugh. You know, everybody laugh about America, the way they broadcast the sports. They said the World Series, and only Americans are playing, you know. When you're talking about the World Series, you're talking about the Russians, the Spaniards, the Germans, and things like that. So I want to talk from the historical perspective, because this business of Mother Day is different in every part of the world, and we need to understand what happened in America, that we have a Mother's Day. Just a little bit of history. Then the biblical perspective, and study the human perspective, the psychological makeup of a woman as God has made it. And then the practical perspective. How, as a woman, what I want to do with my life? What is next for me? In counseling for years and years, I understand. They came mothers to my office here and in the radio saying, and I'm sick and tired, and I do understand. I do understand. How long? Looks like I'm living like a servant. One woman told me that, and has 9 children. As you can explain it, I said, if you did live like a servant, you superb everybody. You are superb, you know. And sometimes we lose the perspective of God. And this world, Russ and I and other members of the Sunday school class were talking and prior to the Sunday school and our prayer time. How sad it is that America lost the unity and the perspective of God. And when you lose the unity or the perspective of God, you lose everything. All right? Nothing makes sense. So let's work together. The historical perspective. Maybe you know already why today, the second Sunday of May, is Mother's Day. But in the United States of America, in 1908, Anna Jarvis from Grafton, West Virginia, began a campaign to establish a national Mother's Day. Jarvis persuaded her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, to celebrate Mother's Day on the anniversary of her Mother's Day. So Mother's Day starts as a memorial service, a memory of those mothers who die here in America. Then she moved to Philadelphia, and on May 10, 1908, she celebrated for the first time in Philadelphia Mother's Day. Now, she was not so happy that only her church celebrated Mother's Day, and maybe the next church, and maybe the next church. And so Mrs. Jarvis and other people began a letter-writing campaign to pastors, to businessmen, to politicians, and in the quest to establish a national Mother's Day. They were successful. President Woodrow Wilson, in 1914, made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day a national observance that was to be held each year on the second Sunday of May. Now, this is in America only, in America. Many other countries of the world celebrate their own Mother's Day, as you know, in October, in different times through the year. But there are few countries, like America, they celebrate it today. Denmark, Finland, Italy, Australia, and Belgium celebrate Mother's Day officially on this day on May. So that's the perspective, the historical perspective. A lady who was so grateful for her mother's life. Look at how wonderful it is. A lady that was so grateful for her mother's life that when her mother died, she said, I need to do something about it. And she did a memorial service, and she was not just satisfied herself with the memorial service. She said, this needs to go on and on so that people can be grateful. And thank God that President Woodrow Wilson finally signed the decree that on the second Sunday of May, we celebrate Mother's Day. See, was a daughter that was grateful for her mother's life to have the cornerstone of this wonderful and marvelous day of celebration. The perspective, the historical perspective, is a life that impacted the life of a child, and when that child became older and mature, it was grateful for what that mother has done, and therefore now impacted the world, because every nation of the world celebrates Mother's Day, and different majority of the countries are on October, but the other countries in August, and another countries on June. Now I'd like to talk about what you and I would love to talk about, the biblical perspective of motherhood. It's very basic, you know it, but in this society, who is so confused, it's good to remember ourselves. All right. The biblical perspective. Number one, the human perspective. And the human perspective is this. You're a psychologist, and you put the word mother in a table. The first question you ask is this: where mothers come from? All right? Every child will laugh about it. But you know, if you ask the science today, they don't know. So where mothers come from? Will you turn your Bible to Genesis, first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. We go to the Bible, to the basics, and see where mothers come from. Anything you want to know in the world, you go just to the book of Genesis, and that will give you a great perspective foundation. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Look at what the Bible says. We are looking into the human perspective of motherhood. The Bible says, and Adam... the word Adam, by the way, is the word mankind. Adam means mankind, like in Greek means anthropos, means mankind. And Adam called his wife name Eve because she was, here's the word, the mother of all living. All right? No, difficult to understand where mothers come from, no? Now, if you got a book of science, you maybe have to read 30 books of science and still doubt it, how mothers come from. But you read this verse, and it's very simple. God is telling me that Adam, God created a wife to Adam, and he calls Eve, which means, Eve means mother, called her Eve because she's the mother of all living. From her will be everybody coming up. Not from a gorilla, not from the elephant, not from the giraffe, not from the burro, from Eve. Is that difficult? It's not difficult. I had to make it ridiculous because science make it really complicated and confuse you. But God doesn't. God speaks very clear. Now, move your eyes to Genesis 4 and verse 1. Let's see if Eve was confused. Now, Adam got informed. Adam, here's your wife. And he obviously knew a lot of things that you and I do not know because he said, oh, here's the mother of the whole world. So he knew that she will have children with her and so on. Now, would Eve get the idea that she is a mother? Chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis. Now, Adam had intercourse, had relationship. The old Hebrew word to know is to have a loving relationship with somebody, intimate relationship. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, you have to remember, in Genesis 3, when they sinned, God said, through you, Eve, through you will be hope in the world. Through the fruit that you're going to bring into the world, you're going to have a blessing like Mary did, a blessing that nobody can match. And Eve was not confused. She doesn't know the timetable of God. She had a baby, and she said, maybe this is the baby that God is talking about. So that's what she said. I got the man. I got the Savior of the world. She was theologically confused, but she was not confused in the sense, I got a baby. When she have a baby, she have a baby. She don't have a thing, she have a baby. She was not confused. Human perspective of motherhood. Where mothers come from. Here's a formula to remember, young boys and girls. It's not too complicated. Here's a formula. You write, mother equals woman. That's it. Mother equal woman. When you go to studying biology, zoology, or whatever you study in university, tell them, here's a formula. Mother equal woman. When you study genetic engineering, tell them, mother equal woman. That's it. No way you can work it around. God, Jehovah, have made it in this way. Mankind tries to modify it either by biological experimentation or by mental degeneration, but is worthless. Motherhood belongs to women. You know why? Because God says so. So if you are not a believer in God, like some people tell me, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. So do you have a mother? Yes. Do you call her mother? Yes. Well, you believe in God. You say, no, I don't believe in God. Yes. Do you have a mother? Yes. Do you call your mother mother? Yes. Well, why? Because my mother. Why? You know, let's play children. In this world, it's my mother. Who told you? See, God. God has made it. And you can get a tube, and you can get genetic engineering, biology, serology. You can experiment all you want, but you need that woman. God have made a woman. And all the societies, and all the branches of societies that want to call themselves intelligent. Somebody told me, we live in the 21st century. Live in the 21st, 22nd, 23rd century. Whatever century you go, you got a woman, you got a mother. You don't got a woman, you don't got a mother. That's difficult. It's not difficult, but I guess people go to school and can learn it. Motherhood belongs to women only because God says so. Not because America says so. Not because England says so or Russia says so. Because God says so. Not beautiful? You women are designed especially by God to be mothers. Now some help, some psychological perspectives and help. And what I'm going to do is not going to teach you psychology. I'm going to look in some mothers and see what these mothers did. What a mother should have in their life. And some people said, you're a mother and you never went to school to learn about motherhood. You don't need to. If you go to the Word of God, the Word of God will teach you how to be a mother. Let me show you some of the mothers, some of the things that I saw in some of the mothers of the Bible. They are a challenge to all of us. There is a mother who has total confidence in God. Look in your Bible, Genesis 21. Let's go to Genesis 21. And I'm going to read verse 6 in Genesis 21. And many people thought that these women laugh about God wrongly. But let me elaborate the entire passage, because this woman was not wrong when she laughed the first time. But let me go through the scripture. Confidence in God. Children learn that if a mama have confidence in God. You know that? Children learn that if a woman have confidence in God, they pick it up right away. Okay, look at Genesis 21 and verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God made me so happy. And all who hear will laugh with me. In other words, she was happy. Now, let me go to the background. Let's go to chapter 18 then. Chapter 18, verse 9 to 15, we get the background of this. Chapter 18, verse 9 to 15. Abraham is visited by three angels. One of them they is called in theology the theophany, the presence of Christ. And then verse 9 we read, and they said to him, what is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, listen what the Bible says. Sarah was listening in the tent door, but watched behind him. In other words, Sarah was in the other side of the tent. Now, Abraham and Sarah were all well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Then Sarah laughed, and we all think that she laughed wrongly. But let's wait to the end of this story. Then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Let's go to chapter 21 now and pick up this story. A few years go by, and here it is in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, chapter 21, verse 1, as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. You got that one, ladies? You know that a dandy verse? Look at it. I'll read it again. And the Lord visited Sarah as he has said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. When you read something in the Bible, ladies, and it's for you, it's going to be done. God is not a fool that will not fulfill his promise. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And that's in chapter 17. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He conceived his son at 99. Of course, now come verse 6. And Sarah said, God made me laugh. God has made me so happy. Confidence in God is learned through tough times. God comes and said to Sarah, this is going to be done to you. And Sarah said, impossible. Yes, right, Sarah. It's humanly impossible. But you got the scripture in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And God comes to these women and says, you're going to have a son. Come on, Abraham hardly can walk. He's thinking, you're going to have a son. Yes, you're going to have a son. When? I'll tell you when later. Chapter 21, at the time that God said, nobody knows. See, God never tells people the time. God set time, could never tell you. At the time that God said, he said, now you're going to have a son. She had the son, and now she said, man, oh man, now I can believe. Now I know that God is true. That's confidence in God. Can you imagine a mama like that? You fail in your exam, and your mama said to you, no worry. If you study again, I know God's going to honor you. Come on, God is good. Can you imagine a mama like that? But confidence in God, you only learn it through tough times. When everything is easy, you learn nothing. That's true. When everything goes in your way, you learn nothing. Believe me. When I played soccer and the game was a pancake, you will learn nothing. But when that game got surprised, and some of the players that used to play in this way, play a different, so what? We start learning. Total confidence in God. Sarah was a woman like you. At the beginning, she said, how can this be? But when it's done, now you look in the book of Peter, and Sarah is the number one wife in the world. Why? She learned. Mothers, confidence in God. You can learn that. Do not put down the tough circumstances. Do not do that. Learn from every circumstances to trust the Lord. The psychological perspective of motherhood. Total confidence in God through the toughness of life. Number 2, seriousness and their commitment. Let's go to 1 Samuel here in the Bible. 1 Samuel in page 178. 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know I'm going to talk about Sarah and how wonderful. Seriousness in their commitment. Let me read from chapter 1, verse 11, and so that you get a picture of what happened. She is the second wife to a husband, and she had no children. And the Bible says, in verse 11, she was praying for a child, and then she made, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now that's a full commitment of priesthood. He said, Lord, if I have a child, it's going to be yours. Now she had no child. She's a reproach of the family because she had a tough time with Pinea, the other wife of the man. And the other women had children. She doesn't have children. She is put down. And now she comes to the Lord and says, Lord, if you give me a male child, it's yours. Now, that's a commitment. All right? I mean, that is a strong commitment. It's yours, she said. All right? Let's keep reading. Verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicant drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your my servant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate her face and was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, here's the deal. She made a promise to the Lord. The Lord answered that promise. Now the whole ball game is in her territory. What is she going to do? Is she going to be truthful to that commitment? Is she going to be really good? Well, look at verse 27 and 28. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. That's good. Now look at verse 28. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. He said, Lord, you give it to me. I have a few years until the baby is weaned out, and now it's all yours. I fulfill my word. Now, that is seriousness in their commitment. And mothers, that is one of the qualities the young people are looking for in your life. Seriousness in your commitment. That the Lord's name is not mentioned in vain in home. That promises to the Lord are not just promises. They are the desires of the heart fulfilled in your life. That gives you character and strength more than any argument of psychology. When you say to God something, God answer, and now she have the option to say, well, I don't have any other babies, so I keep this one. She said, no, I promise, and I will do what I promise. Seriousness in their commitment. Number three, complete submission to God. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking in Luke Gospel, chapter 1. I'm talking about the mother of Jesus. Luke Gospel, chapter 1. Complete submission to God. Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Luke Gospel, chapter 1, page 598. And I'm going to start reading from verse 30. Now, here is a woman who is unique in the entire world. There will be no other two like Mary. All right? And she finds herself, she's engaged. She had given the shoes of her father to Joseph, and Joseph had given his shoes to their parents. That's the engagement rules according to the book of Proverbs and the book of Ruth. And the engagement has taken place. The Bible in English called the wife, but the engagement has taken place. She's engaged to this man, and suddenly she finds with the baby. Now, what is she going to say to the man? Can you imagine? Joseph was a godly man, and she was a godly woman. And how did she explain how a baby? How did she explain it? So God intervened in Luke 1, verse 30. And the Bible said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God, or favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Is that clear? She said, ladies and gentlemen, she never went with anybody. She don't fool around before. She is not fooling around with this man. She is not living in the 21st century. She's living in the right century, where women don't do sex until they get married. And she said, how can this be? And I'm with her. She's talking to the angel. She's a holy woman. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, the relative, was also conceived a son on her old age, and is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. That's a cousin. For with God nothing will be impossible. Verse 37. Verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Submission to God. What did Mary said? She said, God, stop it. Anything that happened to me, let it be according to your word. Submission to God is submission to the word of God. Yes, people can change if they submit themselves to the word of God. This is what she said. Okay, let's stop the argument. Do you think Mary understood what happened? No. Do you think Mary said, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit came in, I have a baby? No. Mary did not have a clue of what really happened to her. But she said, God, you say it, and that's enough. I will do, and I will be offering myself to anything you want to. Let it be according to your word. And mothers, what subject, what matter, or what affair in your life need to be submitted to God? That's what I thought when I read that. What is it in my life that need to be submitted to the word of God? That will change right away. Some people say, you know, you cannot change. If you go to a psychologist, they say, who was your great-great-great-great-grandfather? Did he move the right leg? Okay, did your great-great-grandfather move the left leg? And they go on and on and on and on and on. And you're going to find out that you got bad people in your family. And if you ask the psychologist, he also got bad people in his family because sin invaded the world. And they say, well, see, you cannot change because I have to give you a drug because your great-grandfather moved the right leg too fast, the other moving this way, and they go on and on and on. No, we can change. There's only one way to change, when we submit our life to the word of God. Is the word of God real or not? Mary, in a quiet way, in a sweet way like a woman does, she said, whatever God said, done. Submission to the word of God. And finally, there is a woman with indisputable faith in God. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, page 701. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 701. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I tell you, this is indisputable faith in God. Let me read the background and use indisputable faith in God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, I'm reading 2 Timothy 2:1, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, he was not a carnal son, he was a spiritual son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, grasp the idea in verse 5. Then, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwell first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Indisputable faith in God. He said, Timothy, he said in verse 5, I remember, because you are for real, you know. You can be a doctor in theology, you can sing in the choir, you can preach in the pulpit, but you know what counts is when you are for real. That's what counts. You can have 20 doctor's degrees, it's easy to do it, just study and pass exams and that's it. You can preach if you have the gift of eloquency and so on. You can sing if you have the gift. But only a Christian who is real is what makes an impact. And here's what that verse 5 says. Is a genuine faith. You have a faith that's real. It's in you. And the reason why you have a genuine faith is not just to happen. No, no. It is grandma. Grandma has a faith like that. And then here is mama. And mama have a faith like that. So I learned a lesson. Nothing is accidental with God. Nothing is accidental. How can a child, mothers, how can a child get that kind of compliment from God? Deuteronomy, 5th book of the Bible. Let's go to Deuteronomy, page 121. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. That's the 5th book of the Bible, page 121. And let me read for you verses 1 to 9 so that you and I learn that nothing is accidental. Everything has a remarkable perspective, but it takes work. Look it. Here is Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is by Mount Nebo. Israel is seeing the land. This is one shot and they cross. And he's going to give them advice. And here is the advice. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your Father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, Jehovah, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now here comes the catch in verse 6. Here is Israel's success. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lay down and when you raise this up. Nothing is accidental in life. If you mothers put time to teach the word of God to your children, finally, in the mercy of God and in the grace of God, that will come into the heart. That's why motherhood is so important. That's why motherhood is key to this. Young people, male young people, You will grow up, and by 15, 16, 17, you will look to girls in different ways that you look at today, if you are 8 or 9 or 10. And you will like them, and I like that you like them. That's normal. I'd be mad if you don't like them. What a society we live today. We have to explain all of this. But if you marry an unbeliever, it's not that the pastor is mad and will not marry you. If you marry an unbeliever woman, she cannot train your children in the Lord. See? The reason why you marry a mama, blonde or dark hair, tall or short, whatever, the reason you marry is that she's a believer and she will raise your children in the fear of the Lord. That's the key why you marry. I have a nephew who asked me, I want to get married. He said, no, sir, you don't. And I told some strong words, but I tell you, the reason why you marry is you want to have a family. And if you have a partner who doesn't know the Lord, how can she, even if she try, she can. If you don't know the Lord, you can't teach the Lord. Nothing is accidental in this life. And mothers, you taught your children the Lord. And if you have more than one, maybe some of them looks indifferent and going away, like this pastor did at 12. Until God ID and said, that's enough, and brings you in. And everything I learned from my grandmother reading, everything I learned in the Sunday school class, the other one to be there, everything I learned came back to me. Because God is merciful. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop teaching your children the faith that is in your heart. So here we have total confidence in God. That's one thing, one example. Seriousness in your commitment. When you said, I have signed this, this is going to be done with the Lord. Complete submission to God. Whatever God said, that's what we're going to do. Don't put options to the Word of God. Just submit to the Word of God. Indisputable faith in God. And that indisputable faith in God doesn't go to your children by rubbing your elbows. It goes by showing your life and by teaching them. And it's hard. If your children are like this pastor when he was 9, 10, 11, that the only thing he wanted to do was kick the ball against the wall, cut the plants. And I destroyed, I don't know how many yards of a garden for my grandma to make it travel. But boy, I got spanking and I got correction. And I got to sit in a little bench like we have here in the back, and my grandma will read the Bible and say, I don't care. My grandma, boom, to me, and keep on reading. And I tell you, I'm getting older, but I remember those things. Sometimes it hurts. I tell you. Works. Because the Lord say you, and you wake up, and then you know everything already. I can read the Arab, I can read this. Oh, what an advantage. My grandma and my mother. My father was weak, but my mother and my grandmother, thank God, they were strong. They were strong. Now, what is the practical perspective? Pastor, where do we go from here? Well, we go to Galatians chapter 5 to reinforce this. That's in page 688. Galatians chapter 5, page 688. A very simple statement I'm going to make to wrap up the entire sermon, to challenge you, to encourage you to keep on doing what you have done. Here is the practical perspective. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is no mock. For whatever man sow, that he also reap. For he who sow to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sowed to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Tell you what that teaches me as I look to mothers. Mothers, you maybe have women children who are women. And I remember Raquel. You know, children want to buy any kind of dress to match the environment. All right? It's natural. Come on. is in there, is in our flesh. But mama will say, I buy the dress. I do this. I know what you want to wear. Miriam was in university, and she will ask questions, what to wear, what to buy, what to do to mama. See, whatever you put on is what you want to get. And if you saw yourself soberness, you saw yourself in the life of your children, the godly women that you are, don't drop your guards. You ladies are godly women in that church. You're gorgeous. Don't drop your guard. Pass it on. So that the next generation of this church will be a shining church for the glory of God. Don't rest until it's done. I know sometimes you're tired. I know sometimes you go exhausted and your husband's beside you. Move him to another bed. I'll tell you, it's just so beautiful to have mothers. So beautiful to have you here in this church. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a living God. That you are a God who has taught us through motherhood how to love you and walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is accidental. Take tough work. Take dedication. Take a life of discipline. Take a life of seriousness. But thank you, God, in Mary, the Holy Virgin Mary can say, as you have said in your word, be done. Oh, God, help us to say whatever you said in your word, oh, God, be done. And then Jesus will get the honor and the glory in this world. In Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us in our life. Amen. Amen.
To be like the blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all other's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be my heart.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.